The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the fifth chapter. I want to speak to you for the remaining time this morning from Matthew 5 and verses 17 and 18. And you'll notice here that there is a shift in the way that Jesus has been talking in the Sermon on the Mount. For many weeks we've been speaking from the Sermon on the Mount, and verses 3 down through verse 16 has a lot to do with you. It has a lot to do with what you are blessed with and what God expects us to be and has already declared that we are as salt and light. And here in verse 17 and 18, I want you to notice the shift. And this morning the subject is dot your I's and cross your T's. Dot your I's and cross your T's. Very familiar if you've ever had English in school. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus truly, as we would say in English, he dotted all the I's and he crossed all the T's. Notice that he says that there was a perception in the mind of people that he had come to destroy the law. And many times he was accused. He would say, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days it will be rebuilt." Well, the Pharisees thought he meant the actual physical temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. And so they accused him. They said, "This guy says that the temple's going to be destroyed." And they thought in their minds, there's no way this temple can be rebuilt in 3 days when Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. So there was a thought process going on among the Pharisees, especially the legalists, those lawyers, those that were charged with keeping the law. They thought that Jesus has come to do something totally different. And of course, what he was saying here, "Blessed be the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek," and so forth and so on. It was quite different than what they were used to hearing. And he's just said that the sinners there that were gathered around him are the salt and light of the world, as opposed to those Pharisees that they would go around calling each other, "Oh, the light of the world." And Jesus says, "Listen, I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets." He says, "I am come to fulfill the law." And notice over and over in the scripture, you'll find where it says that the scripture might be fulfilled, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Over and over through the Gospels, it will tell you places where that occurs. Now, if you'll look to Luke, the 24th chapter and the 44th verse. Jesus came to fulfill and not to destroy. And the definition of the word fulfill there is like a vessel being filled up, or a surface, a table being covered with a tablecloth, or a soul being permeated or saturated with something. That's what it means. And in Luke 24 and verse 44, this is after he was resurrected from the grave. This is after he came out of the grave and he sits down with the apostles. He reminds them of what he said in Matthew, the fifth chapter. He says in Luke 24 and 44, as he's sitting with the apostles after the resurrection, he says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Notice the categories that the Lord names of the Bible: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened to their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So you see how those are like bookends for the gospel. At the beginning of the gospel, he says that I am going to fulfill the law and the prophets. He says, I'm not come to destroy them. And then he sits with the apostles over here on the other end of that after being resurrected. And he says, "Don't you remember me telling you that I'm going to fulfill these things and that I must suffer in order and rise from the dead in order to fulfill these things?" Notice in Romans, the third chapter, in verse 21, Romans 3, notice what he says here. And this is the Apostle Paul writing. Y'all forgive me, I don't know what to do with my glasses yet. I can't leave them on my face, and I don't know where to set them. So I know you're thinking I'm spastic up here, and I am. So Romans 3 and 21, It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets." He said, "I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." Jesus told him after he was resurrected, I told you I was going to fulfill the law and the prophets, and that's what I've done. And here in Romans 3 and 21, he says that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets were saying one day there's one coming who is going to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now watch this. What is it? Verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Now we need to point this fact out. The faith of Jesus Christ is referring to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's not referring to your faith that all of a sudden makes it real. Because faith is the fruit of the Spirit, as we've already heard. Sometimes when the word faith is used, it is referring to the faithfulness or the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. He says the righteousness of God, which is by the trustworthiness or the faithfulness of Jesus unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice how he concludes that all of the Jews were guilty before God and all of the non-Jews were guilty before God, so that he would have mercy upon all of his children. So it wasn't by being a Jew that you, a good Jew and following the law, that you made it into heaven. And it wasn't by being a non-Jew that you made it into heaven. What he's saying is that the conclusion is all are declared guilty before God, so the Lord will have mercy on his children. Now listen. Jesus, back in Matthew 5, says, "Don't think that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise..." That's a reference to dotting all your I's and crossing all your T's. The jot in the Old Testament, in the Greek language, in the Hebrew language, the jot was the Greeks called the iota. You've heard the phrase, "not one iota." That's where it comes from. The jot was the smallest letter of the alphabet, and the tittle was the little abbreviation, the smallest abbreviation. If you could picture this in your mind, a P in our letter, one little abbreviation to a P turns it into an R, right? Just a little line turns a P into an R. Or you can take what looks like a J and put a little cross across it, and you've got a T. You see? And you could take a dot and put it on top of an I. That's the little bitty, tiny abbreviation mark that makes that letter or word what it is. You might even think about an accent mark. In the Hebrew language, there were words that when you put a certain accent on them, it turned them into a different word. So Jesus is saying that from the smallest letter of the alphabet to the smallest punctuation mark that goes onto a letter or a word, he says, "I have come to fulfill those." Not one thing would be left out. Now this is very important, because in Luke 16, he says this. Luke 16 and verse 16, I want you to notice what else he says about heaven and earth passing away. Luke 16 and verse 16, "The law and the prophets," there it is again. He says, "I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill the law and the prophets." He says, "The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle or one smallest punctuation mark of the law to fail." You know what this is? This is a prophecy of the future, by the way. And if you're all concerned, or you know people that are concerned about the earth burning up too soon, or global warming, and nobody can live here, and it's going to be horrible. The Lord never promised that the conditions were going to be perfect here, but he did say in Genesis that seed time and harvest will not pass. There will always be a place on this earth that will grow crops. He didn't say where it may be. Whenever we were traveling out to California in the summer, I think I may have mentioned this to you, but we went into what was known an area north of Bakersfield, from Bakersfield up to Sequoia, and it was just miles and miles of farmland. They say that that strip of 200 or 300 miles there could feed the entire nation of America. If that's the only place we had growing crops, it is so fertile and it is so well taken care of that it could feed the entire nation. And if you're worried about, well, we're not going to have food, we're not going to have this, we're not going to have... There have been droughts, there have been famines. Those things are things that have happened throughout all of time. But the Lord said, seed time and harvest will not pass, that it will always be there. And the Lord said this, that the earth itself and the heavens themselves will not pass until all of these things are fulfilled in His Word. And then, after they do pass, the Word of God will endure forever. See? Now, the reason He makes the reference to heaven and earth here is because that was a sign of stability. Whenever the old sages and the prophets and even those scientists of old would look and think about stability, they would think about the heavens and the earth, because the sun always rose in the morning and went down in the afternoon. That was a sign of stability. And Jesus is given a prophecy here where He is literally saying that this earth and heaven will pass away, but My law, My teachings, My word shall stand. He's trying to emphasize to them that there's, and I'm trying to emphasize to you, and I don't know that I'm doing a very good job, that there's something more stable than the earth and the heavens. And that is God Himself who upholds the earth and the heavens. And notice it also says in Hebrews that He holds them up, how? By the word of His power. One little word, one day, and it will all be taken care of. It will all pass away. That's amazing. That's amazing power. And Jesus says, I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He says, I'm come to fulfill them, and My word of fulfillment is more stable than even the heavens and the earth that are around you. Notice that the word destroy there, it means, He says, I am not come to destroy the law. The word destroy means to loosen down, as you would let down a tent and fold it up and put it away. To loosen it down, like if you've been camping and you're through and you're deciding to go home, when you take the stakes up and you let the tent down, get all the air out of it, fold it up. I don't know if y'all seen these little hammocks. Those things are kind of amazing. These little parachute material hammocks. Then you look at that little bitty package and you think, there's no way that will be sufficient to support me. And I'll never sleep out camping out again without one of these things, because they are way more comfortable than the ground. Stretch them between two trees, and the next thing you know, you're laying in it. And then you look at it and you think, there's no way that it's going to fit in that little bitty thing. And sure enough, you roll it up just right, and you put it in there, and you're carrying it, you know, in your backpack. It's amazing how little you fold that thing up. Well, the people were thinking, Jesus has come to just fold up and do away, and it's no good anymore, the law and the prophets. But the opposite of that is the word fulfill, which means to fill up the house or to furnish the tent. Jesus is telling them, I didn't come to take the tent down. I didn't come to fold it all up and just do away with it and you never think about it again. No, He said, I have come to actually furnish the tent. That's how we understand when He came into the tabernacle, whenever He is our tabernacle, and He furnished the actual temple that they went to do the sacrifices that they did. He says He went into the veil of the temple and He went into the Holy of Holies. He furnished the Holy of Holies. Because He is the Holy One, see? So they were thinking, He's going to do it all away. He's going to take it away and destroy it. But He says, I'm come to just fill it. I'm come to make it what it was supposed to be in the first place. And He's going to do that by making sure that every jot, every I is dotted, and every little mark, every tittle, every T is crossed. Now, there were three categories that we see in the law. First of all, in Moses' law, you know, he says, I'm going to fulfill Moses' law. Three basic categories. You have the moral law, which is, if you want to turn there over to Exodus 20. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, you have the moral law, which is what we know is basically as the Ten Commandments. And then you also have the ceremonial law, which is the sacrifices and the feasts and the Passover and all these different things He told them to do. And then you have the judicial law. And very quickly, if you just look at Exodus 20 and think about the moral law, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the moral law. The moral law says, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Well, that was easy, wasn't it? Because He is God. That's an easy one for Him to fulfill. He says, thou shalt not make any graven image unto anyone. You know, Jesus was the image of God. He was the express image of God. That's why we don't make any graven images. He said in verse 7, He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He never took His own name in vain, for sure. And He says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Listen to this now. There was never a Sabbath day. There was never a worship day that Jesus missed. That stings a little bit, doesn't it? Because sometimes even you say, well, I intended to be there, Brother Tim, but I got sick. I understand that. Thank you for sparing us from your germs if you're truly and seriously really sick. Thank you for sparing us from your germs. But here's someone that never missed a worship day. He had a perfect record. And notice it says in Luke that as it was his custom, and on Luke the fourth chapter, it says it was his custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he himself read out of the law. He never broke the remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. He never worked on a Sabbath day. Now listen, in verse 12, he says, honor thy father and thy mother. He said, we got him there, right? Because remember that little time when he was 12 and he stayed back there at Jerusalem and talked with the doctors and the lawyers. Sorry, you don't have him. Because he says, I was about my father's business. Joseph was not his father. His father was in heaven. His father told him to stay back. He said, well, Mary was all upset. Well, if she'd have been a little more in tune to what he really was, she wouldn't have been upset. Because his father was in heaven. He never dishonored his father or his mother. As a matter of fact, you'll see that even at the cross, as he hung there, dying in agony and pain and suffering, and his back ripped open and crown of thorns on his head, he even took care of his mother at the cross. It says, thou shalt not kill. Jesus never murdered anyone. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't you believe the nonsense and the fantastical, theatrical Hollywood take that they'll put on Jesus, saying that he may have had an affair with this Mary Magdalene or had a child? Don't you believe that nonsense? There's not a line in the scripture that says anything about that. Somebody says, well, didn't they get that out of the Bible? Yes, way out of the Bible. Jesus, listen, this is amazing. Jesus never even thought anything immoral. So when a woman came in his presence that was maybe not dressed like she was supposed to be dressed in those days, living a life she should not. By the way, many women like that came into his presence. One was even caught in the very act of adultery. And he never looked upon that scene or that person and thought immoral or illicit thoughts. That's amazing, isn't it? By the way, in a few verses down in Matthew 5, he's going to, you might say, punch him right between the eyes. You know, about you have heard it has been said in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust, he's committed adultery in his heart. He's going to punch him right square between the eyes with that fulfillment of the law. It says here, thou shalt not steal. He said, well, Brother Tim, I heard that Jesus stole a whole herd of pigs once. Let me tell you something. Those 2,000 pigs belonged to Jesus already. The cattle of 1,000 hills and the pig, I guess you could say, the pigs of 1,000 sties. I don't have any copyright on that. You pig farmers can certainly use that. The Lord owns all of the cattle of 1,000 hills, the pig of 1,000 sties. He's got every pig and every pen, every dog, every cat, every horse, everything you can imagine. All of the dinosaurs, everything that's existed belongs to the Lord. He has possession of it, and it is His to do with as He sees fit. He doesn't have to steal anything from anybody. And it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Never told a lie, never bore false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. He never violated the moral law. In Exodus 12 and 27, you have an indication of some of the first parts of the ceremonial law where the Lord instituted the Passover. And you remember what the Passover involved? It involved the lamb being sacrificed. And here we see the blood sacrificed embodied in actual writing, where the Lord said, I am requiring you to sacrifice this firstling, this lamb, this best lamb of the flock, and it will be offered at such and such time on such and such day. He says, this is the beginning of months for you. The ceremonial law was instituted. You see, the moral law required obedience, and he obeyed it perfectly. The ceremonial law required blood. And can we say that the blood of Jesus was sufficient? And then there was that judicial law. Exodus 21 and verse 12 gives you some indication of that. Listen to this. These are the judgments. This is what happens when you go to court.
He that smite, this is Exodus 21 and 12. He that smiteth a man like a murderer, that he kills that man, he said, he shall surely be put to death. Now, there's the death penalty right there. Now, the death penalty in the Old Testament law was a lot more broad than it is in our day and time, for sure. Watch this. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then will I appoint thee a place where he shall flee. That's the city of refuge. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor, verse 14, to slay him with guile or trickery or willfully, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. That's amazing. It doesn't even say he murdered his father or his mother. And it says, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, slavery, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. The Lord gave the death penalty for slavery. These are the judicial judgments. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? I tell you, I've sat many times in juvenile court over the years that I've been prosecuting, and I have taken a mother or a father who has been abused. And when I say abused, just a rampant, rebellious child that keeps costing them money and keeps costing them trouble. And I've sat there and I've told them, sitting in court, in closed doors, sitting there talking about their case, I say, listen, do you understand that in the Mosaic law, if we were living 3,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, your child would be carried out in public in front of all of the, and I'm not talking about a 3-year-old, okay? I'm not talking about a 7-year-old. We're talking about an adult child, someone who continues to act in a way that is disrespectful and ungodly and rebellious and criminal. We're not talking about little 7- and 8-year-old felons and misdemeanants. They would be taken out in public. There wouldn't be any closed proceeding like it is in juvenile court. Taken out in public and stoned to death by the elders of the community. Not talking about preacher elders, just talking about the older ones, the judges of the community. That's a shock. Are you serious? I say, yes. You got to understand how serious this violation is. And here, listen, it says that a child who curses his father or his mother would be put to death. And I'll say this, we're living under grace, thank God. Because I've heard many children curse their father and mother. None of you, of course. But I have heard that many times in my years in prosecuting. And I'll tell you this. In a sense, it is a death sentence. When a child goes to cursing their father and their mother, there is a death sentence there that causes death to fellowship, death to something that could have been sweet. You see, Jesus, he took the death penalty. You see? He took the death penalty. Notice that in the Abrahamic covenant, when the Lord said, I promise you a son that's going to come one day, that was just a distant promise that Abraham got to see when Isaac was born. And in the law of Moses, you see a picture or a shadow of that which was to come when Jesus was to come. And then when you see Jesus coming, you have the actual person. So you go from a promise to a picture to the actual person, the embodiment of Jesus Christ. Now, why could we not fulfill that law? Why could we not do it? Well, let's just ask Adam that question. He was totally innocent. Adam didn't have any sin. Adam was innocent. I submit to you that innocence couldn't do it. Just being innocent, because Adam was innocent, and he was the best that mankind has ever had to offer. He was innocent, and innocence couldn't do it. Well, when the law comes along and the Lord gives the law, you can see for sure that aggressiveness couldn't do it, because those Pharisees were very aggressive, weren't they? The legalists were aggressive, and they said, we can do it. We can live up to this standard by walking a certain way, acting a certain way, but they missed the thinking part, didn't they? They forgot about Jeremiah, which said the heart is deceitful, the emotions are deceitful, and desperately wicked. Who can know them? They missed that part. You know, zeal and determination couldn't do it. They couldn't just conjure it up within themselves and say, I'll become good enough. I will see if I can establish that within myself, as Brother Luke preached to us here this morning. You see, zeal and determination couldn't do it, but there was one that could do it, and it was the man Christ Jesus. He could do it. And over and over and over again in the Scripture, you have the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment. From the very first time that it was proclaimed by the angel Gabriel that a virgin would conceive, which was a reference to Isaiah, all the way down to when he came riding a colt, the foal of an ass, just a donkey that had never been ridden on before, triumphant into the city of Jerusalem. Nobody could have ridden that little donkey but Jesus himself. Even all the way down to that little dotting of that little I, where he rode the donkey into Jerusalem triumphant, all the way down to the cross as time and eternity swirled around in John the 19th chapter. When all of the hopes and dreams and future and resurrection and homecoming and fellowship and even what we experience here today, when we feel the joy of the Lord in our heart, everything came down to those last few moments. And you think, well, he'd just jump right to it, right? No, in John the 19th chapter, it says this in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill them. And in his blessed mind, as he's there on the cross, hanging there, as everything hangs on him, and it says, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, he still had it in his mind to know where he was, what he was doing, and he was going to dot the I and he was going to cross the T. And he says on the cross that the scripture might be fulfilled, verse 28. He said, I thirst. And that's a reference to Psalms, the 22nd chapter. It's a reference to Psalm, the 69th chapter, where it says that his mouth was dried up within him. And he needed a cup of water. And there was no one there. The only person that might have brought him a cup of water was nailed to a cross right next to him. A thief who was going to be in heaven with him very soon. He's about the only one that would have had any opportunity or would have taken the opportunity to bring him a cup of water. And so what do they bring him? That the scripture might be fulfilled. That he meant nothing to the natural man. They brought him a what's called a vessel full of vinegar, and they dipped in that vinegar a sponge and raised it up on a stick to his mouth going, hey, the whole time. Have you ever had vinegar? Apple cider vinegar, y'all have heard of that. I tell you, that stuff will turn your lips inside out. And vinegar itself, it is not something that satiates the thirst. And Jesus cried out to the natural world, which he created, and the water which he created, which he could have commanded to come to him at the drop of a hat. And he says, I thirst. And what do they bring to him? They bring him vinegar to drink, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He didn't cause them to do that. He didn't make them do that. No more than if I laid out a Reese's cup in the middle of the table at home, I would not cause my children to go and get that, right? They just go and get it because that's their nature. They're like their dad. They like Reese's cups. I have to hide mine around the house if I'm going to have one. Or keep it tucked in my pocket, then it melts and it's no good anymore. Jesus said, I thirst. And all he meant to them was to just bring him some vinegar. And it says, they put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said the Primitive Baptist battle cry. He said the Christian battle cry. He said, it is finished. Does that give a little more significance to that to you? It is finished. He finished all the scripture. He finished the law of Moses. He completed it. He terminated it. He caused it to be filled up. He furnished the tables. He furnished the room. He went from an empty shadow of a room to completely furnished, where everything in that room is Jesus Christ. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was ripped in two, signifying that he'd enter into the Holy of Holies, and there he had paid a price sufficient to comply and be obedient to the moral law, and that his blood had atoned in the ceremonial law, and that in the judicial law, he had suffered the death penalty so that he could take it away from us and we wouldn't have to suffer it. Congratulations. You've got a degree in Christ. That's what Galatians, the fourth chapter, says. Third and fourth chapter. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, our principal, our administrator. And Christ is your graduation. He terminated. He ended it. He was the last in succession. He was the end to which all things related. And he is sufficient. It kind of puts a little perspective on people that are going around trying to establish their own righteousness and say, I've done it. I made the choice. I said the prayer. I was baptized. It was all about what I did. No, it's about what he did.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.